Good morning, guys. How are we doing?
Good.
All right. Got some things for you to do. So would you clap with me? Clap. Okay. Can you snap? You are all in a line. It's very hard to see you. Can you pat your head? Oh, it's okay. You tried your best. Pat your head. Stomp your feet. All right. Stop. All right. Who's the youngest one up here? Maybe this guy. What's your name on the end? Gabriel? How old is Gabriel?
Five.
All right. Whenever I got up here, I asked you guys to all come forward, and you all came, right? You all listened to me, and I gave you some commands. What if I stayed over there, and what if Gabriel came up, the littlest guy of all of us? And what if he started saying, hey, everybody, come forward? Would you have come if he was up here telling you to come?
Yeah.
You would have?
I especially would because he's my cousin.
He's your cousin? You would have come? And what if he started up here, we were all doing our own thing, and Gabriel started clapping and said, clap. Would you clap, or would you just kind of look at him like he was crazy?
Because
he's your cousin. Okay, if you didn't know him at all, would you still clap?
Yeah.
Well, you guys are much nicer than me, and you're totally ruining my illustration. So, you know, in the world, we've got some people that we just know when they tell us what to do, we kind of do it, right? And so whenever I said, come forward, you guys kind of know, well, that's the pastor, and that's an adult, and so I can come forward. And whenever I said to clap, nobody said, but why do I have to clap? I don't want to clap. You all just kind of clapped. But whenever, just imagine that Gabriel was not your cousin, and you never saw him in your life, and out of nowhere he said, everybody start clapping. You may just kind of stare at him like, you're five. You shouldn't tell me what to do because I'm eight, or I'm 10, you know? And today, Today we're reading a part of the Bible that talks to the people who are in control, the ones that the world says are really strong and powerful, like parents and sometimes teachers, right? And it also talks to the little people, those people like they don't really have any power. And it says we all have the same master, and we've all been called to love each other and to serve each other, not to try to be the biggest and the most powerful, but to be the one who can show the most love. And so this week, I want you to think about in your life somebody that looks up to you. I bet there's someone, maybe a little brother, a little sister, maybe a cousin, maybe at your school, kids that are littler than you. Think about someone that looks up to you. And this week, how can you do something for them that shows them that God loves them? How can you serve them? To let go of some of your power and to love those people that are a little bit younger, a little bit smaller than you. Can you do that this week? If you can do it and tell me about it next week, you'll get a big, massive high five. Okay? All right, let's pray. Father God, I thank you for these boys and girls. I thank you for their eagerness to follow those people in their lives that you've shown them they can trust. Father, I pray for those who are raising them up, that they would be a people who lead them to you in love. And Father, I thank you that even 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10-year-olds have the chance to serve you and to love others. This week, help them be lights in their schools and in their homes. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, you guys go back to your seats and invite those who are taking the offering to come forward. If you would open your copy of Scripture to Ephesians chapter 5. We are in week 3 of a walk through Ephesians and this call from Paul to the Ephesian church to grow up. And together to grow into the fullness of who God would have them to be. This morning we are in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 21 through 6, verse 9. Ephesians 5, 21. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands as you are to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, and the body of which he is the Savior. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so wives also ought to be in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, in order to make her holy by cleansing her with the washing of water by the word, so as to present the church to himself in splendor, without a spot or wrinkle or anything of the kind. Yes, so that she may be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as they do their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own body, but he nourishes and tenderly cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a great mystery, and I'm applying it to Christ and the church. Each of you, however, should love his wife as himself, and a wife should respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise, so that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as you obey Christ, not only while being watched and in order to please them, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Render service with enthusiasm, as to the Lord and not to men and women, knowing that whatever good we do, we will receive the same again from the Lord, whether we are slaves or free. And masters, do the same to them. Stop threatening them, for you know that both of you have the same master in heaven, and with him there is no partiality. Would you pray with me? Father, we are here this morning to worship you and also to hear and receive from you. As your children, our hearts long to know our Father and to be with you. And you promise to draw near to those who draw near to you. And so this day, would you open our hearts, open our ears to receive a word from you to us, so we may grow in our love for you, so we may grow in our love for your people. Have your way among us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Interesting passage, huh? We live in a world that is obsessed with power. It is seen in our culture's love for money. All around us, we see families are sacrificed, integrity is sacrificed, just so one can have a little bit more of it. And it's not so much about the account being full of cash, it's about the power that comes from that cash. The power to choose where you want to live, what you want to do, how you want a vacation, what you want to drive, who you want to associate with. With money comes power, comes authority, comes respect. We see our society's love for power in the grocery store, on the cereal aisle, when we've got 50 choices at least, and you have the power to get the exact one that you want the most. Power and choices and options. Children at Halloween time, they often want to dress up as superheroes, showing off their cape and their big fake muscles, at least for one night, sure that they can fight all the forces of evil in this world, powerful overall. Entire television shows and magazines are dedicated to letting the common, not so powerful person know what is happening in the lives of the rich and the famous, of those whose voices are always heard, whose presence is always seen, of those who our society says are powerful. And this industry of stalking them, of following them around, taking pictures of their kids and where they ate dinner, it's booming. Millions and millions of dollars just to know what the powerful are doing, because we live in a world that is obsessed with power. And so knowing that, if I was God, which you're probably glad I'm not, I'm glad I'm not, but if I was God, and if I was going to move into this world in a way that I could really make my presence known, I would do it in a way that was powerful. I may open up the skies right at the time of day when the most people would notice, so maybe like afternoon rush hour, and there would definitely be bright lights, really bright lights, and there would be loud sirens, maybe a huge divine megaphone that said, "This is God. Pay attention, people." There would be some fire for sure, because fire is powerful. There would be a throne. No one would doubt that I was in control, that I was powerful over all the earth. I may even immediately do some miracles right there in the people's midst. I might turn the sun into darkness, just like that. I might make it rain and then hail, maybe even an earthquake. And then I'd make it stop on command so they could see just how powerful I was. I may even bring some angels down with me to surround me in all that I was doing, to sing praises to me so the people would see that not only was I powerful over earth, but maybe I was even powerful over all. Yes, in a world obsessed with power, if I was God and I was going to make my mark on this world in a way that they could never forget, I'd make it a point to show up in a way that showed that I was powerful over all. That way, no one would miss out on who I was and what I was up to. That way, I would get the credit that was due. And you know, it's these expectations of power on full display that keep me, and I assume that keep us, scratching our heads when we reflect on how Christ actually came into this world and how our God continues to come into this world. The Lord of all made his grand entrance among us, not as a king riding on a stallion, but as this baby held in the arms of a mother. Isn't that amazing? He wasn't born in a palace, but in a manger. No spotlight, no throne, no parade. Just some whispers from these lowly shepherds, if you were listening closely enough. And from that place, the God of the universe began to grow up. And he grew up and he began to learn from rabbis in the temple. Little child God learning from other people. He grew up and he got in line with others who were coming to John the Baptist for baptism. Not too good to wait his turn. Not too holy to skip the ritual altogether. He grew up and he dined with sinners and he lent his ears to the lonely, not too busy or too important to pass right by them. He grew up and he knelt down, washing the feet of his disciples, never too dignified to serve. Yes, this Jesus, this God come to earth, never ever grasping for power, but for something different altogether. It continues to astound us today. We can't even get our minds around it. Paul reflects on this great surprise and that beautiful hymn in Philippians 2 when he says, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but did what? Emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, yes, even death on a cross." The complete opposite of power. It says, "Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that's above every name, so at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The one never seeking power at all, exalted over all. How do we get our minds around that? Jesus didn't come grasping for power, though he could have. Didn't come demanding everyone bow down on the spot and give some credit where credit was due, but he emptied himself, becoming as a slave, even giving his life over to death. What could be farther from displaying your power for all to see, God, than allowing your own son to be killed at the hands of your people? Not what we expect. And yet, somehow, in this emptying, somehow in this letting go of power, God exalted Jesus and gave him the name above all names. A name that will cause every knee to bow and every tongue to confess that this indeed is the Lord, that this indeed is the one who has power over all. Yes, the world has seen, and the world will continue to see that our God is powerful. But the world will see this power not primarily through acts of might, but through acts of love. Because it turns out, our world that is so obsessed with power, even more than that, is a world that is starving for love. Even more than power, our world is starving for love. Why else does Facebook have 1.5 billion users around the world? Why else are little kids on the playground still brought to tears today with that ancient threat, "You're not my best friend anymore"? Why else, knowing the statistics about how hard it is, do we continue to give ourselves over to marriage and to parenting? Why else do we come to this place to worship God surrounded by people when we know we serve a God who would hear our prayers and receive our songs if we just prayed them and sang them on our own? Why else do we fill shoeboxes this time of year and send them off to a place we will probably never go, to be received by a child we will probably never meet? Why else? Because of love. Because there's something deep within us all that starves, that strives, that longs for love, to give it, to receive it. More than power, we were created for love. And whenever we seek power and control for power and control's sake alone, we begin to deny our first calling, which is a calling to love. To love God with all of ourselves, and then to love others as ourselves. We, as God's people, in all things, are called to strive not for power, but to strive for love. And with this in mind, Paul cries out to the Ephesians once again, and he says to them, "Church, grow up. And in your relationships, instead of grasping for more and more power, give yourselves over to one another in love." In these verses, Paul speaks to the average household represented within the Ephesian church. There's the husband, the father, the master. Most likely the same person on all three accounts. Clearly, in their society structure, this is the most powerful one in the equation. And then there's the wife, the child, the slave. There's a hierarchy here, no question about who's on top, who's second, who's third. A clear system in place. No one ever had to doubt who was powerful over whom. Husband over wife, father over child, master over slave. That's just the way it was. And that's the only world Paul knew. That's the only world Paul could speak into. And so it turns out that the order isn't really the part of these verses that tells us much. That's just kind of the way the world worked back then. It's just part of a Greco-Roman society. That's just the details. What's different here, what's completely unexpected and countercultural in a world that turns out loved power just as much as we do, is Paul's statement that kicks the whole part off. There in verse 21, "Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ." He begins it all by saying, all of you that I'm speaking to, the whole Ephesian household, give yourselves to every one of them. Give all of you to all of them. In your relationships, don't set yourselves apart from each other in the name of power, but move toward each other in the name of love. And from there, he fleshes out just what he means. He says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands. Understand and support them in ways that show your love and support for Christ. Submit yourself to your husband. Let go of your longings for power and your need for control, and give yourself to him. Not out of just a sense of obligation or societal expectation, but as a way," he says, "to show that you are also surrendered to Christ Jesus." These words, they're powerful and they're freeing. In a world that only viewed women as helpmates, whose lot in life was only to care for their spouse, Paul says their work is holy. He says more than for a man, their work is for the Lord God himself. And so their value is eternal. Their significance, divine. These words alone are countercultural. But these are not the words that turned everything upside down. That came in the words that followed. Paul goes on in this courageous move and he says, and husbands, there's a word for you as well. He says, those of you who are in the place of power in our society and in your home, those who can do what you want to do, no questions asked. He says, give that up too. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And how did Christ love the church? But that in a way that was never centered around getting his needs met, but that was founded on giving himself to others. Love her like that, Paul says. Everything you do and everything you say, say it and do it to bring out the best in her. Just as Christ's one ambition was to make his church the best that she could be. He says, husbands, care for your wives just as much as you care for your own self. Following Christ's example of full, committed, sacrificial love for us, his church. Paul says, husbands, you've got a lot of power in the home, no question about it. Before you grasp after that power, pause for a second and remember Jesus, who was entitled to all the power in the world and yet didn't grasp after that power at all, but gave himself in love. Paul says, husbands and wives, follow this Jesus. Give up on the need for the last word. Give up on doing the math, making sure each is giving 50%. Give up on tallying how much she's done for you and how much you've done for her. How many hours you spent with the kids and how many hours he has. Give up on manipulation and coercion and guilt trips. All those things that reek of a people still clinging for power, still clinging for control. Give yourselves up and fully love. Then you will see Jesus in your home. And then your home will see Jesus in you. Because the power of our Christ has always been seen in his willingness to give that power away and to love. Then he moves on to the children. Their word is to be expected as the lower members of Roman society. He tells them, obey your parents. Respect them and do what they say. Surrender your need to have it your way and trust that they've got what's best for you in mind. And he says, and in giving this away, you will find life. That word is to be expected. But then Paul goes on again in a courageous word to the fathers. Those, again, in full control, who could run their house in that day and time however they well pleased. No accountability, no checks and balances. Paul says, fathers, with all this power, be careful and be gentle. Don't use your power to lord it over your children and provoke them. Don't make them do things for you just so you can sit back and revel in this great control you've got over your house. And don't just tell them to do things that you're not wanting to do yourself. He says, instead, fathers, bring up your children in the way of the Lord. That is, in the way of self-control and discipline, yes. And even more, that's in the way of devotion and the way of love. Don't just tell them about Jesus, and don't just farm out their learning about Jesus to Sunday school teachers and to pastors. But bring them up yourself, Paul says. Live like Jesus in their midst. Rather than being the parents who exploit your power and your authority over them, cover them in love. Then you will see Jesus in your home. And then your home will see Jesus in you, because the power of Christ has always been displayed most fully when he gives his power away and chooses love. And finally, he says a word to the slaves, the lowest of the low. No rights, no power to their name at all. To these, Paul offers a word of encouragement. He says, as you serve your master, do so with humility and with singleness of heart, not resenting your lot in life, not longing to live in someone else's shoes. It says, right where you are, live a life of integrity, fully committed to serving your master well, to doing the will of God right there where you are. He says, for the Lord sees you, and he receives your service to your earthly master as if it were your service to him. And so the slave is called to love even the one who's oppressing him, to give his heart fully to one who may never even think a thing about him. Because Paul says, you know, every relationship becomes this great opportunity to love Jesus as we love the people Jesus loves. And it just so turns out that that's everyone, even slaves, your masters. And in a move that really stirs things up, Paul even takes on the slave owner and his powerful position in society. He says, and masters, do the same thing for your slaves that I have told them to do for you. That is, serve them in humility. That culture had never heard that word before. Live among them as people of integrity, not asking them to do things you would be pained to do yourself. Do the will of God in your relationship with your slaves, knowing that however you deal with them is how you deal with Jesus Christ, because reality is he is master of you both. And at his cross, there is no upper and there is no lower. You are just the same. As you serve those who have been hired to serve you, as you love them, you will see Jesus in your home, and your home will see Jesus in you. Because the power of Jesus has always been displayed most fully, not when his people grasp for power, but when his people choose to love. A world, a household established on who is powerful over whom, on who gets the final say, on who gets to call the shots, it's turned upside down by this Savior who gives this radical call to sacrificial love. A world obsessed with power, full of people who are trained to demand their way here and to get what they want there, it's turned upside down as these same people begin to walk around this earth with open hands, not demanding to be seen and to be heard, but quietly, humbly washing feet and drying tears and cooking a favorite meal for someone, preparing a room for a stranger, doing the deeds of love. Because it turns out, grasping for power has only ever turned eyes to the person striving to stand on top. But grasping for love has only ever turned eyes to the source of that love itself. And that is our Christ. That is our God. So Paul says, yes, church, grow up and together give yourselves less to power and give yourselves more to love. We can't help but ask this morning, does that really work? Can love really make a dent in the mess this world is in? Just by doing something so cliche, all we need is love. Is that true? Can it really change anything? Well, haven't we seen glimpses that indeed it can? That in fact, love, not power and control, is and has always been God's big secret plan to save us all. Haven't we all seen glimpses deep down? Don't we all know that that's probably true? I can't help but think of the headlines every Holy Week whenever the Pope steps out of the halls of the Vatican and walks down into the streets. The last couple of years, he's walked into the prison, and there he has knelt down and began to wash the feet of prisoners, of those the world has called unworthy of another chance, too far gone to receive love. And as the Pope, the one who is seen as holy over all as far as people walking this earth, as he bends down and washes their feet for a brief moment, the world catches a glimpse of a Savior who did the same thing. And it's so funny because our secular media is so perplexed by what's happening, they can't stay away. And they tell the same story this year they told last year, as if it's new news. It's already happened before. They can't make any sense of it. And around the world, cynical, jaded hearts are slowly softened by this simple picture of love. I think of a day whenever I lived in Syria, when I was super discouraged and wondering if God was doing anything in that country at all, if God was even in that country. And as I walked down the street through downtown Damascus to catch a bus on my way home, I noticed as there was a little boy on the sidewalk begging. And beggars have a strange thing they do there. They carry around scales to take your weight on, those kind of scales. And if you pay them, they will let you know how much you weigh. Sounds like a terrible idea to me, but it works somehow. So this little boy in a scale on this busy, busy rush hour sidewalk. And I see a police officer coming up. I had seen this exchange many times before. The children are a nuisance. They're in the way, disturbing the flow of traffic. The police officer's a little egotistical, enjoying their power. I was ready to watch this officer come up to this boy and push him on, probably a bit more forceful than necessary. That's what they did. As he approached the boy wouldn't even look at him. He had had one too many encounters with authorities such as this guy. I, from a distance, the boy right there, both watched and waited for what his fate might be. And I remember standing astounded as this young police officer took off his shoes, motioned for the boy to put his scale on the ground, got on it, got his weight, took a wad of cash out of his pocket, gave it to the boy, patted his head, and walked on his way. So simple, so simple. But in that moment, one whose authority told him to push him aside and whose humanity told him to give him a second of his time, I heard a God speak to my doubting heart. And he said, "Jamie, I am here. I am all over this city. Every place you see love, I am there. I am here." And with that simple act of love, my eyes were turned away from the masses and from the doubts. And my gaze for at least a moment was set on Jesus, the one that I could see again because I could see his love. And then I can't help but think of Henry Nouwen, the Catholic priest whose writings have probably formed me spiritually more than anyone else to date. And Nouwen was one who was as successful as you could be in the world of ministry, climbing the ranks in the Catholic Church, landing the role of professor of religion at Harvard University. Prestigious. And in all these promotions and successes and in all this power, everyone was listening to his voice. What did Henry have to say? He began to wonder if perhaps he hadn't lost something of who God had most wanted him to be. And so in a moment, he stepped away from it all, left the job at Harvard, and he moved into a community for special needs adults where he would live out the rest of his life as a caretaker for a man named Adam, a man who would never know, have any clue who Henry Nouwen was. Nouwen helped Adam each day get dressed. He fed him. He walked with him. He spent his day showing this man others had cast aside genuine love. And in this crazy turn of events, where Nouwen made an attempt to step out of the spotlight, to disappear and to re-engage his call to love, the world couldn't look away and just began to talk about him all the more. Because who leaves Harvard for a special needs community? Who leaves success and power in order to give themselves over to love? Well, it turns out that Jesus does. And when we do it too, our ego, success-driven, love-starved world can't help but look on and see that there really might be another way. That there really might be true fulfillment. And it really might be found by seeking the path of love. And then I think of simple times when I've watched my brother-in-law, a tough guy, Iraqi war vet, triathlete, busy, fully into corporate America. When I've watched him sitting on the floor with my niece playing Barbies, and with my nephews racing Hot Wheels for hours at a time, and giving up his Saturday afternoon activities of choice, I've watched as his children cling to him. Because in that moment, on their living room floor, they are learning that they are indeed worthy of attention, that they are worthy of love. And from this simple act of sacrificial love for a dad, I've seen my niece and my nephews able to believe that there's a God who is crazy in love with them too. And the gift from their dad all of a sudden becomes much more significant than just an hour of Barbies and an hour of Hot Wheels. It becomes the gift of life because it's a gift of Jesus and of his love. The stories, they could go on and on. You've seen them, you know them. Glimpses of love all around us that show us another way. But rather than keep telling stories that have happened, I wonder how might this week's stories of power giving way to love be told among us? Stories that will happen of living into this life of love. I wonder in your life, who is it that you most naturally seek to lead, to control? I wonder in your life, who do you most keep at a distance, assuming they're too far above you or perhaps too far below? I wonder in your life, who are the people who most look up to you? Who often lets you have the final word? Who do your actions most affect? Who do your words empower? And who do your words have the ability to destroy? And starting this day, I wonder in those very places how we might let Jesus be our guide. As we live among these ones, not grasping for more power, but pouring ourselves out for them in love. How might your relationship with these turn the eyes in your household, in your workplace, in our community, in our world, to look right past you and to see the face of Jesus? That is the face of love poured out among them. To whom is God calling you to give up some power and simply love? And how is he leading you to do that this day? To whom and how? Oh, Father, these people on our minds and on our hearts, we long for them to see Jesus. So please keep us from the temptation to simply grasp for power and help us love that they may see Jesus. Father God, help us grow up and love. Would you pray with me? Father God, there are so many ways that you could have turned us to you. Father, you could have simply forced us to recognize your holiness, to bow our knees, and to worship. You could have given us no other choice. You could have been powerful over even our wills and our ambitions overall. But yet you emptied that drive for power in order to show us that we are loved, in order to invite us into true relationship. Thank you, God. Thank you for the gift of love. And Father, you have given us people to love. And we are part of a culture that tells us to find our place in line, to get in order of highest to lowest, smartest to dumbest, richest to poorest. And you have told us to bend down and wash feet and be the servant of all. This week, as our culture tells us one thing, help us hear your word that is the word of life. And that's the word to let go and to love. And in so doing, may we see you and may they see you, we pray. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.